seen Jesus' ascension. We've seen the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. We've seen the expansion of the church, the persecution of the church, the spread of the church into Samaritan quarters. And here we are on the brink in the next chapter where the gospel is going to make inroads among the Gentiles. So that's the progression of the book of Acts. And here we are now in this passage tonight. We get a little glimpse of what I would call three resurrection stories. Three resurrection stories. And there are two obvious ones. First, Aeneas is raised up, and Tabitha is raised up. But Peter also is raised up. And in each of these instances, resurrection is always to action. Resurrection is followed by action. And so what we get in this really short passage is a glimpse of what our life and work are to be as Christ's people, as those who've been raised up with Him. We're going to see three things. When we are raised up, we are to put the past behind us. We are to get to work. And when we're raised, people will turn to the Lord and believe in Him. That is, our own resurrections to life now, the way that we overcome the past, the way that God works through us, those things will point people to the resurrection of Jesus. And they'll cause them to trust in Him. So because we're raised, we put away the past. We get to work in the service of the Lord, and God uses it all so that others will believe. Before we get into those details of this passage, I want us to back up and see the bigger picture. I want us to put the resurrection into action, this theme of resurrection into action, into the broader scope of the biblical story. And to do so, we're going to go back to the beginning. It's always a good place to start. In the beginning, God, the author of life, breathed life into you. A different kind of life from the life of the animals, a higher life. And why this higher life? Well, for one reason, so that we would know Him. You know, all animals relate to God, from the lion that seeks its prey to the gazelle that munches on the grass and then runs away from the lion. All animals relate to God. But what makes us different is the possibility of relating to God intimately, personally. Person to person, like a friend knows a friend, like a wife knows her husband, or vice versa. And God created us to know Him like this, in this intimate and personal way. But He didn't just create us to know Him. He created us to share in His work. To share in His work. What is that work? That work is to subdue His good creation on His behalf. To exercise dominion over His good creation just like He would. It's like an ambassador. You know, an ambassador's work is to represent his whole nation to the nation where he is visiting. And vice versa. In the same way, we human beings are God's ambassadors. We are supposed to work in His world like He would. And we're supposed to offer up the fruits of our work as an act of worship to Him. But the problem for all of us is that we have been sidetracked from this kind of life and work by sin. Faced with the choice of life lived in God, where He guides our work, we've chosen our own path. And it not only cuts us off from His life, but it also frustrates our ability to work His world, to truly work humanly in His world. And that is really the heart of sin. It's the heart of sin to cut ourselves off from the life of God and to go about our human work of ruling God's creation on our own. We can illustrate this through parenthood. And even if you're not a parent, you can imagine that you are. So imagine that you have your toddler in tow and then you're walking down the sidewalk together. And your toddler, you know, she displays a remarkable instinct to want to be just like you, to copy your words, to copy your actions. But she also displays a remarkable instinct to want to do the very opposite of what you want her to do. And as you're walking down the sidewalk, your toddler starts to veer off and heads headlong for the street. And that veering is the way of death. That veering will not result in your toddler living and acting just like you. And sin is just like that veering. Sin cuts us off from God's life and thwarts us in the path of work that God has purposed us for, the kind of life and work that He wants us to do as His ambassadors, as His image bearers. So instead of loving God, our all-powerful, all-loving Creator, instead of serving Him wholeheartedly, we veer off. We live and work to serve our own ambitions or our fellow men or women. Instead of treating our neighbor justly, we veer off. We work to remain indifferent to our neighbor, to slight him, exploit him, hurt him, hate him, kill him. That's the exact opposite of God's life and work. That's sin. It's veering off. This is precisely where Jesus comes in to get us on track. Not only did Jesus model the perfect God-connected life and God-guided work, His very life was to do the will of His Father. Not only did He do that, but He also restored us to God's life. And He restored us to the power of God to do God's work on God's behalf. And in His death on the cross, He buried every indifference, every envy, every act of greed, every deviation. And in His resurrection, He rose up again to share with us God-connected life and to empower us for every God-guided work. So you can think of Jesus as someone who takes the hand of that toddler that's veering off toward the street, grabs that hand, and then forgives that toddler for her foolishness, and then guides that toddler back to walk in His footsteps, to be connected to God's life, to work in God's name, to love God, to love her neighbor, to be an agent of joy, peace, fidelity, generosity, someone who masters her own desires, and then lays those desires at the feet of Christ, to be used by Him, to be used in service to God for the sake of the world. New life like that brings new action, resurrection to action. And now getting into this passage from tonight, Peter, he knew this motif of resurrection to action. He knew it very well, because Jesus had raised him for a very particular work. That work was announcing Jesus' resurrection, bringing that good news to bear on the lives and the vocations of people everywhere. That was part of Peter's work. And so in verse 32, Peter was working. He was going here and there, raising up others. First, in the city of Lydda, where he raised up Aeneas from illness. Then, when he's needed in Joppa, what did he do? He rose up. Rose up and went. Notice in verse 39, Peter rose and went with them. Rose and went with them. Now, it's true that this is the ordinary way of saying that somebody got up and did something. Peter got up, he went with them. There's more to it than that. If we consider the context in which this phrase is used, Peter rose up and went with them. This word rose, it's the same word to describe how Jesus rose. It's the same word to describe how Aeneas is going to rise, and how Tabitha is going to rise. So Peter himself, he's being highlighted here as someone who embodies this motif of resurrection to action. Peter is one who has been raised up by Jesus, and he has been put to work in the service of Jesus. Resurrection to action. But let's stop here in Lydda, and let's look at Aeneas' resurrection to action. And it's here that we'll see the first point, that When we are raised, we are to put away the past. We are to put away the past. Let's read verses 32 to 35. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. And this man, Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years. 8 years. Now, just take a second and imagine the pain and the heartache of that. 8 years. 8 years, the same sights. 8 years, the same sounds coming in from outside, beckoning you to come out and live. But he can't. For 8 years, he can't. Until this raised up apostle comes to act. Verse 34, Peter says, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you." This is important. This is hugely important because Peter, he's not the initiator of this action. He is a conduit of Christ's action. Yeah, he's working, but the power is Christ's. "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you." And then he says to him, "Rise and make your bed." Resurrection to action. Rise, resurrection. Make your bed. Action. Now, what was this particular action communicating? Make your bed. It seems pretty simple, right? But it's so profound in the case of Aeneas. This bed had been a prison of sorrow. He had been trapped in for 8 years. And Peter says to them, "Jesus Christ heals you. Rise. Make your bed." Rise and make your bed. And making his bed, Aeneas is closing the door on a painful past. He is closing the door on his past as Jesus has entered him to heal him. This is one way that we can connect to what's going on here. When we are raised by the power of Christ, we are to put away the past. Put away the past. Now, it doesn't mean suppress it. Doesn't mean forget it. Doesn't mean to pretend that it didn't happen. No, remember it. Remember. Learn from it. Gain wisdom from it. You don't have to let it dominate you. It doesn't rule. You've been raised up to new life in Christ. Rise and make your bed. Rise and make your bed. And for each of us, there are things in our past, whether they're things that we were at fault for, or where we were the victim. Things that were painful, things that are painful. Things that trapped us and maybe threatened to still trap us. Things that used to rule us, and things that would like to rule us again. But the good news is that Jesus Christ heals you. He can heal you. That broken family, that abuse, all those wasted years that the locust stayed away. He can restore all of that because none of that is more powerful than Jesus' resurrection. None of it. He shares his life with you to raise you up. Rise up and make your bed. So as those who have been raised up with Jesus, we can close the doors of power in a very painful domination that came before, that painful past. Again, you can remember it, you can gain wisdom from it, but you don't have to go back there. You don't have to go back. I'm sure it was really similar for Aeneas. You know, he was, I imagine he continued to talk about what he had been through. He'd been bedridden for 8 years, and then he had been healed. But I can also imagine he probably didn't sleep in that bed again. You know, I don't think I would. But regardless of whether he did or not, the point is this, that in the resurrected Jesus, the power of the past ends, and the power of his life begins. His life in us. Rise and make your bed, you're raised. The past is broken. Jesus Christ heals you. So put it away. Now let's consider the second one. You were raised, so get to work. Let's go to Joppa. Here we encounter Tabitha, also known very unfortunately, at least in English, as Dorcas. we'll stick with Tabitha, okay? The text describes her in verse 36 as a disciple, full of good works and acts of charity. But then she got sick and died. And I can wager that that's never happened to any of us, right? And when Peter was told about this, he rose and went down. We looked at that earlier. Peter rose and went down. He was one in service to the Lord, resurrection to action. And when Peter gets to the house, he goes to the upper room where Tabitha's body is laid. And the widows, they start to show him all the tunics and the garments that Tabitha had made when she had been alive. But then Peter, he makes everyone leave, and he kneels down to pray. And just as with Aeneas, this means that this work he's going to do, this work of resurrection, it's going to be the Lord's work. It's not Peter's power. But just as an aside, a quick aside here, this kind of thing wasn't an automatic thing, even for the apostles. I think it's important that we understand this. We shouldn't think that the apostles just had this magic power that they could just lay hands on anyone, and ipso facto, people were healed all the time, every instance. You know, there's this interesting comment that the Apostle Paul makes, for example, in 2 Timothy. At the end, he says, he mentions this friend of his named Trophimus. Trophimus. And he says, Trophimus, I left sick in my Miletus. This guy Trophimus, I left him sick in my Miletus. We can imagine Paul praying for him. Paul was still praying for him. But here was a man, Trophimus, that Paul, he couldn't heal. So even for an apostle, miracles weren't automatic. They weren't automatic. But in this case, God would work a miracle. So after praying, Peter turns to the body and he says, verse 40, Tabitha, arise. Tabitha, arise. And here's another aside. If you remember the gospel reading just a moment ago from Mark 5, Jesus, too, healed a little girl, and since he spoke in Aramaic, that was his daily language, the language he taught in, most likely, he said to her, Talitha kumi. And that's the Aramaic way of saying, little girl, get up. Little girl, rise. Now, there's a similar wording here with Peter. He says, Tabitha, arise. And we're meant to see here a parallel of what Jesus has done. These stories are so close together, and the import of it is this. Just as Jesus worked life, Peter was to work life too. And so you and I are to work life as well. The servant is to be about the same work as his master. And Peter raises up Tabitha. He presents her alive. Now, it's not explicit here, but it's implied when we go back and we see how Tabitha is described. She got back to work. She was raised. She got back to work. Maybe not immediately, but eventually. Resurrection to action. She certainly got back to her good works and acts of charity. And that included her tunic making, her garment making. Now, let's pause a second. Let's consider this. Tunic making. Presumably, Tabitha was really good at this. Because the widows were showing off her work to Peter. And presumably, too, she was supporting these widows with the proceeds of her work. It was a very tough state to be a widow in those days. You were very vulnerable to exploitation, to poverty, things like that. But here, Tabitha was using something that she was good at. In service to those in need, in this particular case, these widows. Now also notice again that Tabitha was already a disciple of Jesus, verse 36. She'd already been raised up in Jesus, just like we who believe in him are as well, and she'd been employed in his service. And here she is given a second chance. Resurrection to action again. Now what does this episode with Tabitha mean for us? First, it means this. Find what you're good at. Find what you're good at and look for ways to use it to serve the Lord. ask yourself, where do my gifts intersect with the needs of God's world? Where do my gifts intersect with the needs of God's world? And Tabitha was good at Barnabas. Peter wasn't. You can't do all things for all people, but you can seek to do those things that you're good at in service of Jesus. You're not raised to do it all, but you are raised to do something. Resurrection to action. There's something else that we need to consider here, though. You know, we really have no idea whether garment making was Tabitha's dream job. You know, maybe she dreamed of being a traveling merchant. Maybe she dreamed of being a charioteer in the service. Just like Ben-Hur. But regardless, she still found a way to use her gifts where she was. Because you can do good works and acts of charity anywhere in the strength of Christ. Now this doesn't mean it's especially holy to find the most loathsome job, the most loathsome, typical position, and serve the Lord there. Nothing particularly holy about that or good about that. But it does mean that even if you hate your work, even if you are frustrated with the stage of life where you are right now, even if you're frustrated with your circumstances, you can still serve the Lord where you are. Because He's not hindered by that. Now, if you can get to a better place, by all means, get to a better place. God has raised you up. He's able to work through you. Even where you are right now, to use it. And finally, I want us to consider this fact that Tabitha was already a disciple. Right? She was already raised up in Jesus. She had already been sent to work. But here, after being crushed in quite a major way, she died. She was raised up again. She's raised up again. She's sent to work. It means for us that, you know, things can come along and crush us. Obstacles can set us back. Disappointments can discourage us. Circumstances can hinder us. People themselves can harm us. But you know, our lives are a series of Christ performing works of resurrection in us, bringing us to life again, setting us to work, empowering us to work, giving us victory over those things. He can empower us anew. Resurrection to action. For this final point, when we're raised in Christ, people will believe in the Lord. You see this after Aeneas is raised up, verse 35. All the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. And again, when Tabitha is raised up, verse 42, it became known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And finally, in verse 43, where it says that Peter stayed with Simon the Tanner, this is setting us up for the next chapter. This is going to be the launching pad from which the Gentiles are going to be brought into God's kingdom. They're going to start serving Jesus. And so in short, what we see here is that people encounter the power of Christ's resurrection in us. And that as they do that, they will be drawn to the power of the resurrection of Christ. That call to life and to purpose instilled in them from the beginning. Woven into their very being, it will start to wake up. They'll know, they'll see. Here, this is true life. This is life. This is the kind of way to live. This is the kind of way to work as a human being. This is what my mind and my heart are destined for. So what does this mean for us? Now there's a quote. It's often attributed, it's not an exact quote, it's attributed to Francis of Assisi, probably familiar with it. He didn't say it just like this, but this is how the quote tends to come down to us. Something like this: preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Probably have heard that before. I want to caution us in regard to that quote. I want to caution us a little bit. You know, in Francis' day, it was pretty clear that the actions, that his actions, the actions of those who were in his order, that they were animated by the power of Christ. You know, they dressed a certain way, for example. But that's not always so clear in our case. It's not always so clear that our actions are animated, motivated by the power of Christ. And so people need to know that the life we live, the work we do, is done through the resurrected Jesus. And they're not always going to know that just by watching. And so let's pray for opportunities to know that we can tell them. We can actually talk to them. We won't be afraid to speak His name, to claim the name of Christ, just to say something simply like that. My primary motivation is my Lord Jesus. That's why I live. That's why I do what I do. From the simple things, the mundane things, to the big things, the aspirations I have, choices I make. Resurrected to act. Resurrected to act. We were raised. We're put away to pass. Could get to work. And then watch God use it all so that others will be find their human life, human work in Him, just like they were created to. So our prayer is that God would grant us, we who share in the resurrection of Jesus, that He grant us the power to put to death the power of the past, to get to work with His kingdom, by His power, His grace, and then watch as He turns others to Himself. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.